should we sing? That sounds good, Jeremy. I am. Two 92. Goodness and mercy. Oh, I've seen that. Goodness and mercy. 292.
No, we're not singing that
part.
No.
All right, so give me a solo,
Logan, Aaron, and Jenny to take the high part. You have a solo there. All right, 292, surely goodness and mercy. Number one.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His right hand will lead me to mansions He's gone to prepare.
Verse number two, back to number one.
He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way.
All right, first verse, a pilgrim.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. But Jesus the kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
All right, we got time for about two more. What's that? He ransomed me. 448. Is that what that is? Kenzie should know that. It's one of her favorites. Who knows what Bible verse goodness and mercy comes from? Surely goodness and mercy. Or what chapter? Psalms. Not 21. It is a famous, very famous psalm.
23.
Yeah, that's right, Jenny. Psalm 23. So the Bible said about the righteous, goodness and mercy follows them all the days of their life. But over there in Proverbs chapter 10, it says, evil pursueth the sinners, evil pursueth the wicked. So both of us got something chasing us. It hasn't quite caught up yet, but if you're righteous, you got goodness and mercy coming. If you're wicked, the Bible says you got evil pursuing after you. All right, 448, he ransomed me. Thank God he saved us from that evil that's chasing us. All right, he ransomed me.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame has brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner. lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the depth of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me, when I knew him not he sought me. And in love divine he ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. By and by with joy increasing and with gratitude unceasing lifted up to be with Christ eternally. I will join the host there singing in the anthem ever ringing to the King of Love who ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from his miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
All right, we've got time for one more.
Should it be 44?
And can it be? Wait, Jenny, did you already give us one? Somebody else. All right.
24.
All right. 23.
We got 44. What's 223?
The rise, my soul rise.
Oh man, that's a good. That if they read it like it is in there, though, it's not gonna sound.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's written in a different time picture. Gotcha. All right, 40. We'll do 44. And can it be? And that's a good one. All right, here we go. Number one.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Die he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And no condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, I'm clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, die for me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should
verse number three, back to number one. No condemnation.
No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right, good job, guys. We're going to pray and we'll have a drink. Come on up. Heavenly Father, thanks for the time we get to spend together just once again. Thanks for the great message that Bob gave us, Lord, just reminding us of our landmarks that we've got to know. We've got to be aware of, God, so that we can stay on track with you. Father, there's so many distractions out here in our church age, God, and so many illusions, Father, that they just aren't so. And thank you for the preacher you've given us and just this Bible just to keep us on track and show us what the standard for that we ought to judge everything by is, Lord. Just be with Drake now as he comes up and shares with us what you put on his heart. And afterwards, when we do our little review of the lessons to come, Lord, I just pray that you would bless that also and help us not to be just tired of the things that we've heard already, God, but just to exercise those things and apply them to our lives. We love you and we thank you. In your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray. Amen.
I want to talk to you guys about today. I'll start off with this. So I guess if I was to title this message, I could title it something like, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" You know, when you think about it, the things that we seek in life really kind of define who we are, right? Whatever we go after, whatever we pursue, kind of shows us where our heart is at, right? In Discipleship 2, for those of you that have been through those lessons, it talks about the seven things that changed about us the day we got saved, right? And so the sixth one is our affections, okay? And basically, the lesson defines our affections as basically the actions we take to display the love that we have for things, okay? Just, it defines it a little bit differently than just that word love. So naturally, just understanding that, whatever you love, whatever you have affections for, that's going to be what you seek out, right? That's going to be what you pursue in life, right? So where can we find a verse that says seek and affection? Well, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. It says over there, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." All right? So pretty much, like I said, whatever we seek in this world, whatever we're seeking out, that's going to reveal what we care about. It's going to be where we place our affections on. And so, you know, we're all Christians here. So I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, but the world has a completely different set of things that we're supposed to be seeking and pursuing than what the Bible tells us, right? So basically, you know, if you're a young guy, all right, this is pretty much what the world teaches you to chase after. You know, you should probably be just about the greatest athlete in your school or in your social circle. You need to date, like, the super hottest girl, you know, in your school. You need to drive a nice car. You know, you need to be popular, be the life of the party, and all those kind of things. You know, basically things I was never good at. so, you know, on the flip side of that, if you're a young girl, typically what the world will teach you is you're supposed to look the prettiest among all your friends, right? You're supposed to get all the attention from all the hot guys, right? You're supposed to have the affection of every guy in school. You're supposed to do good at all the sports you're involved in and be popular, all right? And that's pretty much, you know, what the world teaches us that we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, like I said, that kind of stuff starts in high school, but guys, once you get old enough, you get to our age, it's pretty much the same thing. You're just starting to pay bills. So you just have to pay your way through everything. All right. But, yeah, so obviously, you know, while some of those things are okay to have, obviously that's not what God has for us to be seeking in our lives, right? Okay. So I just want to tell you guys a little bit about my personal testimony. Whenever I was at a fellowship for a point in my life, and I was trying to seek the things of the world, I thought maybe that kind of stuff could satisfy me. So I just kind of want to share that for a minute. So now during this time, disclaimer, this was way before I was at Old Paths, so that's not who I am anymore. But yeah, so, you know, and like I said, though, I was a Christian. I was saved. But I was at a fellowship. When I moved in with my mom, it was about close to my senior year of high school. And so I found a church out there that I started going to out in Green Valley where we lived. Found a church out there. I started going there. You know, and I was getting plugged in for a while and things like that. And things were, you know, looking pretty good and everything like that. But eventually, there were some problems that got revealed in that church, and some of my friends that I made there started leaving. And so with that, I just kind of decided, you know what, I think, yeah, I'm just going to leave too. You know what, this isn't turning out like kind of what I thought it was, or it wasn't what it once was anymore. And so after that, so I left that church, and then I started going to a Blue River Community College. And so I thought, you know, okay, yeah, this is awesome, you know, I'm out of high school, but I'm still this young guy, you know, okay, I can pursue whatever I want now, I can be whatever I want to be, you know. I'm young, you know, I'm awesome, all those kind of things. You know, this is going to be good. Got my whole life ahead of me and everything like that. So basically, I tried out everything that I thought would make me happy, all right? Everything, you know, typical guys are supposed to pursue, you know, whenever you're 18, right out of high school, you know, trying to build your life and things like that. Went on a few dates with, like, a few girls, but no, that was a good idea. And it didn't satisfy me. so I tried that out. I also tried, you know, okay, well, maybe if I get, you know, like the right kind of, like, you know, social circle, the right kind of friends or something like that, you know. So, I made plenty of friends at Blue River, but a lot of them really weren't good influences. A lot of them really were not, you know, since I was out of fellowship, I really wasn't trying to pursue Christian friends. So I really didn't need to be hanging out with a lot of those people. So I tried that out, and I thought, well, maybe I just need to look cool. You know, maybe I need to buy some new clothes or something like that. Maybe that'll make me feel cool, you know. Well, I did that. That didn't really help. You know, so I got a new job, after I got out of high school, working as a, cell phone salesman in Target, and that was terrible. I would never go back to selling cell phones. I didn't even have a smartphone. I was selling smartphones to people. That's how, yeah. Oh man, it was just a job. But, you know, eventually I started realizing, you know, I mean, just like I said, I was out of fellowship and I wasn't saved. And you know what? The Lord just really wasn't having that. And he's like, no, I'm going to make all this stuff fail. This is not going to work out for you. You will not be satisfied by this. This is not what you should be seeking. So, like I said, started hating my job. So I quit that. I started going to a period of depression, actually, and I failed all my classes at Blue River. Completely lost all my A+ and everything like that. Stuff started going down here really fast. And then eventually, I did get plugged into a church, not this church, not the one I'm in right now, but I did start to get back on track with the Lord because, I mean, he really just let me spin my wheels and just realize that none of those things were worth pursuing. I mean, I'm a saved child of God. The world's not supposed to satisfy me. I mean, the world's not going to give me what it is I need. Only the Lord can do that. And so, you know, looking back on all it now, like I said, the Lord allowed me to spin my wheels, you know, and figure out if any of that stuff was worth it or not. But, I mean, just truth be told, you know, there is a judgment seat of Christ, and, I mean, I will have to answer for that time in my life. I will have to answer for those things when I was trying to pursue the world, and I thought maybe that would help me out. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 13, you guys can turn these verses if you have your Bible open. If you want, I'm just going to read them off of here. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 13 says, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, things you want, or wood, hay, and stubble, things you shouldn't want, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, like I said, truth be told, when I look back on it now, you know, I did learn a valuable lesson. You know, I mean, it was a growing process. It's, you know, something that keeps me, definitely keeps me back, or keeps me from going back to the world. But like I said, you know, there's some things I'm going to have to answer at the judgment seat because of where I chose to go in my life at that time. And, you know, a great example in the Bible about a man seeking the wrong things in life. You may not really think about it like this, but it's over there in Mark chapter 10, and it's verses 17 through 22. And this is when a young man comes up to Jesus and asks him how he can inherit eternal life, okay? So I'll just read this here. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Excuse me. Honor thy mother. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Well, master, all these things I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me.' So all he had to do was just get rid of his possessions, but does he? No, he doesn't. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So that was the thing, really. That was really where his heart was at. His heart was towards his possessions. He had thought his whole life accumulating wealth, accumulating things, because he thought that would make him happy. Bob's been talking about all the time, we love things that can't love us back. We love possessions. We love the things we can buy, you know. Those are things that can't love us back. Those aren't things worth seeking. Those aren't things worth pursuing. You know, and the whole thing about it, too, is like, you know, this kid was probably pretty religious. I mean, I'm sure he showed up to church every Sunday. I'm sure he tithed. I'm sure he was singing along with, you know, with all the hymns and everything like that. But at the same time, well, what was he doing outside of that? I mean, you know, he put on a good show keeping all his commandments, but really, what was he pursuing? Clearly, it was his possessions. Otherwise, he would have gone with the Lord, right? Clearly, he wasn't seeking the right thing. And so, over there in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, I mean, praise the Lord for salvation. I mean, praise the Lord for salvation in my life. I mean, because, you know, even before I was saved, I was trying to seek all those things that I thought would satisfy me. I was trying to live a life of sin, thinking, well, you know, maybe that's just what I'm supposed to do. But praise the Lord that he saved me, and now I don't pursue those things anymore. All right? And so, you know, again, this is the book of Mark. So when you read that, technically the book of Mark is still kind of the Old Testament, because the Bible talks about how a New Testament doesn't come into effect until the death of a testator. So you look at that, and, you know, technically this is saying that in the Old Testament, but I was kind of thinking of another way to kind of translate this this verse as well. You know, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All right, well, for us as Christians today, what will we gain at the judgment seat of Christ, or down here, with our fellowship with God, if we never seek the things that he desires and the things that he actually puts value on? We as Christians, you know, today in Laodicea, we're always looking for the wrong things. All right. Another good example of this is Solomon in the Bible. Solomon started out pretty good. You know, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. All right. He was kind of like Israel's greatest king, maybe second to David, but one of Israel's greatest for sure. During his 40-year reign, it was a time of peace. All right. So he's definitely on track at first. Over in the book of 1 Kings, verses 9 through 10, he's asking God for wisdom to lead the nation of Israel. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He didn't ask for possessions. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for status, for power, for things like that. He wanted to be able to do what God was calling him to do. That was the one thing on his heart, or at least it was at the time. All right? Because when Solomon became king, like I said, he reigned for 40 years, and he had an entire reign of peace. There was no wars in Israel. Everything was great. But what happened to him in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I'll read verses 1 and 4. So it says there, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." And then verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David's father." So the moral of the story here, guys, is stay away from women. No, that's not it. Okay, so, you know, really the moral of the story is, you know, King Solomon, he started out good, right? He started out pursuing the things of God. He started out asking for God what he was supposed to ask for, wisdom and understanding, all right? The book of Proverbs talks all about that. But nearing the end of his life, nearing the end of his reign, not so much. Not so much. All right, so I want to talk to you guys now about three things that we should seek instead of the world, okay? Three things that we should seek as Christians, all right? And so a couple of these are going to be found over in the book of Matthew, all right? And it's going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. And so the first one I want to talk about, and these verses actually say, like, to seek this thing. So that's why I'm going to these different ones. So the first one is to seek the kingdom of God, okay? So like I said, this is found in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, okay? So over there it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, typically the thing that gets me, you know, most out of line in my relationship with God is when I start worrying about all the things that I don't have, or I start worrying about the things that I need to make sure I'm supposed to be putting into my life, you know, like those pesky bills. Making sure, you know, okay, I got to do this, I got to do that, you know, I got to make sure, you know, I get this done by a certain time, you know, I got to make sure I fit this into my work schedule, all that kind of stuff. Usually that's the fastest way that I get off track. That's usually the fastest way to me forgetting about where the Lord is at in my life. And usually right about that time that I start freaking out about all that stuff, the Lord's like, hey, wait a minute, don't you remember I told you just seek me first and all these things shall be added unto you? Well, yeah, Lord, I remember that, but, you know, I mean, yeah, I forgot. But yeah, so, but that's what we're supposed to seek first, all right? The kingdom of God. So now, as we probably all know, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, all right, for the church age. That's the current kingdom we're living in right now. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, so it's not physical. We're not fighting a physical warfare, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, all right? Pulling down strongholds being spiritual things. We fight spiritual battles, okay? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. All right, so, you know, it's us as basically Christians having that daily fellowship with the Lord, all right? So, like I said, though, whenever it comes to the things that God wants us to seek, we're going to have to prioritize those things. Like I said, I'm tempted, you know, to put just about everything else before the Lord. You know, everything else it is I need to make sure I do, I'm tempted to put that before Him. But as Christians, you know, we're supposed to prioritize things. Now, okay, all you kids and maybe even some of your adults, raise your hand if your parents have ever lectured you about prioritizing things in your life. Yeah, mine too. Yeah, all right. You know, have your parents ever told you to, you know, clean your room when all you wanted to do was watch Netflix or something like that? Okay. Talk about you, Maddie. The first example that came to my head. Okay. But yeah, so like I said, you know, our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord should be number one on the list. And it's so funny because Bob was just preaching about that exact thing. He ended on that note. You know, the Lord is wanting to spend all kinds of time with you, but how often do we really want to spend time with Him? I mean, I know there's plenty of times where it's like, I mean, yeah, that episode of The Office looks pretty good right now, Lord. I think I'd really like to watch that. I know I haven't gotten my Bible yet today, but I can squeeze it in. Yeah, I can stay up a little later. Okay, do what you want to do, but forget me, that's on you. But yeah, so, you know, obviously it never stops. You know, it's not just the youth. You know, us as adults, we have to prioritize things in our lives because, you know, at the end of the day, I mean, if we're seeking the Lord, if we're seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost, I mean, God promises to provide our every need, you know. I know personally in my life, though, I worry like He's not going to. I worry like He's not going to actually be looking out for me. Like, I got to take things into my own hands, take things into my own control. And like I said, that's the fastest track for me getting out of fellowship with the Lord is when I try to do that. I don't seek first the kingdom of God and just trust that all those things are going to be added unto me after that. Okay, so the second one, it's in the same verse. Second one is God's righteousness, okay? And that's found in specifically verse 33. All right, so you ask, well, what is righteousness? You know, you got a lot of people defining what is right nowadays. You know, what is right is almost relative now to wherever, what culture we're in or something like that, right? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Righteousness is definitely not anything that we are on our own, all right? The Bible says over in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, all right? So pretty much right out of the chute, the Lord says, like, yeah, you're going to need some help with this. You know, all the righteousness that we have in our lives, everything that we do right basically goes back to God. I mean, I know personally in my life, I mess up just about every day. I need the Lord's righteousness in my life. I need his example. I need his word and his principles in my life, all right? And so one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and a man that like really just displays loving God's righteousness and loving the principles found in his word, is David. Over in Psalms 119, 101 to 104, it says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And so, you know, all David's life, I mean, obviously he has mistakes. Obviously he screwed up. But pretty much at the end of the day, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. His number one priority was making sure that he was doing right by the Lord, making sure that he was continuing in the Lord's righteousness, continuing following those biblical principles that God gave him to do, all right? And along with that, he ran everything he did through God's word. You know, and that's exactly what we should do as Christians. I mean, his relationship to God was just so important to him that, you know, you read over there in Psalms 51, and if you guys are familiar with that, that's a psalm where he's talking about how he had sinned against Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery with his wife Bathsheba and then killing Uriah. So that's a psalm about that, but what I love about that psalm is that he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." That's how big of a deal his relationship to the Lord was. That's how badly he sought God's righteousness and wanted to do what's right, because when he didn't do that, he only saw that he was offending God, all right? Obviously, he offended other people, you know, and everything like that. But it was just that important to him that he could only see God, all right? So the third thing, all right? This is not found in Mark. So the third thing is God's honor, okay? So God's honor, and this is found over there in John chapter 5, verses 40 through 44, all right? So in this, I'll just set the context a little bit. So here we have Jesus basically rebuking the Pharisees like he often did back in the Gospels. And so he says in these verses, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Okay? So like I said, the context here is Jesus rebuking the Pharisees about their bad heart attitude, all right? They really weren't seeking the honor from God. They were just seeking just to look good in front of each other, all right? I'll tell you personally, you know, I'll just confess, there are many times, you know, whenever I'm doing something, you know, some ministry here, giving devotion, ministering to somebody or something like that, honestly, you know, my pride can kind of get involved in that a little bit. My pride can get up in there and be like, "Oh yeah, you're looking pretty spiritual right now." And I'll be like, don't start thinking that way. Okay. Pride comes before the fall. And so, you know, but looking back at these Pharisee guys, I imagine, you know, maybe they were saying things to each other like, "Oh, did you hear that guy's prayer? Wow, he must be really spiritual. He prayed for like 9 hours the other day. Wow, that's pretty impressive. Or did you hear about Joe the Pharisee? You know, the other day he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights last week. I mean, that's pretty impressive. Like, you know, I don't even know if that's possible." But he was doing it. All right, so really all they want to do is they just want to impress each other. They're just there just to look spiritual. They put on a good religious facade, but really at the end of the day, they're not there for the Lord. They're not there for the Lord. They're just there for each other. They're not seeking honor from the Lord, all right? Well, how do you seek honor from the Lord? What does that look like? Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Okay? Before the Lord's going to give you any kind of honor, before he's going to give you, you know, any kind of thing like that, any kind of honor, you're going to have to humble yourself. You know, we don't go before the Lord, you know, praising ourselves or thinking we're so great or thinking that we're getting through this life, you know, by our own two hands. No, we have to come with a humble heart, with an attitude of humility. That's the way we get to God. The way to get up to God is to get down on your knees. The way up is down with God. All right? You know, and like I said, the world teaches us, you know, we're supposed to be the greatest whatever. The greatest whatever. We're supposed to be, you know, greatest athlete, you know, best looking person. We're supposed to be super popular, you know, better than all the rest. We're competing against each other, basically. But God really says, no, you're not competing against each other. You're competing against time, you know. This life is only so long. All right? And again, if you want any kind of honor from God, if you want him to exalt you to any kind of higher position, if you want if you want to have some sort of responsibility in the ministry, if you want to be, you know, a part of, you know, that leadership group, if you want to be a part of that group, you're going to have to humble yourself first. All right? And that's how you seek God's honor. And again, David is another great example of this. You know, he came from humble beginnings. You know, everybody loves like a good underdog story, especially like in sports and movies and things like that. Everything goes back to the Bible. David's an underdog story. All right? He started out as a young shepherd boy. So this guy was tending sheep in a field all day, you know, as a young kid, you know. I mean, and I don't know anything about shepherding or tending sheep or something like that, but, you know, I do know that I'm sure, like, the weather got bad at times. I'm sure it started raining, but he still had to be out there with his sheep. You know, I'm sure it got muddy at times, and he was having to trek through the mud trying to find his lost sheep, you know, because one of them got away or something like that. You know, obviously he had to clean up after their poop. I mean, you know, they're animals, so they got to go to the bathroom. So he's got to clean up after that stuff, you know. It's probably a humbling position. It's definitely not, you know, a king. It's definitely not a king's position or anything like that. But when he was in that humble position, what did he want to do? He only wanted to glorify God. He only wanted to glorify God. All he cared about was God's honor, all right? He was more interested in God's honor than his own honor. He was more interested in God's status than he was in his own status. And that's really how you get to a position of honor. That's really when God starts to take you, starts to use you, starts to mold you, starts to give you different responsibilities, he starts to put you in positions of leadership. It's when you're willing to humble yourself and just say, Lord, I'm going to be content with where I'm at. I'm going to be faithful to doing what I'm doing right now. And then, you know, later on, Lord, if it's your will, then you will give me something. Then you will give me some honor. But right now, Lord, I'm just going to be humble and be content with where I'm at. And that was what David was, all right? He's a great underdog story like that. And so, just to kind of wrap all this stuff up, guys, like I said earlier, ultimately, what we seek, the things we seek out, whether it be the things that the world tells us to seek out or the things that God tells us to seek out, ultimately, that's going to determine who we are. That's going to determine who we are. You know, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about Laodicea, it says, you're neither cold nor hot. You're trying to be in the middle of this thing. As Christians, there's no middle ground. You're either with God or you're against God. You're either on God's side or you're not on God's side. You're either for the world or you're for God, you know. And so we have to think about that. What we seek out, whether we seek the world or God, really defines who we are as Christians. And it defines where our relationship with the Lord is. And so we need to seek the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, and seek his honor, all right? Because when we seek those things, that's when we're seeking what really matters. So I hope I was blessing to you guys. That's where I'm at.
Thanks, Rick.
Thank you so much, Drake. That was great, man. Well, normally at this time we have to get up and do a recap. We didn't have any volunteers this time around, so I'll probably do a really quick recap of lesson five, and then after that we'll talk about lesson number six in discipleship that we're going through. All right, so lesson five. I'm going to get you guys involved a little bit just so you don't fall asleep on me right now. You got all that pizza sitting in your bellies, and everyone's getting quiet and calm back there. So lesson five, which is prayer. Who knows what the four types of prayer are? Or one of them, Logan. Anybody know where those are found in the Bible? Caleb. You have that open right now? You want to read that for us? All right, go ahead. There you go, right there. So, one of the big things about discipleship is not just finding out new information, but getting the Bible to back up what you're talking about. That's what we want to do. We want to empower people with the Word of God. You know, show them where what we're coming from comes from. Or what we're saying comes from. And we want to drive everything that we talk about back to the Word of God and back to the Bible to lay those things out. So right there we see that there's four types of prayer. Logan gave it to us: thanksgiving, intercession, prayers, and then giving of thanks. All right, and so we got all those things right there. And the next thing we ended up talking about the last time we were together was what prayer is not. And one of the big things you want to do with discipleship, like I said, we use that thing almost like a clearinghouse. We use that thing as like our church's customs. We don't, you know, there's so many different things that are taught out there in the world today about what certain spiritual things are. Bob even talked about in his sermon today, just everyone's different idea on what a good church is. You know, is it the amount of amenities you've got, the rock bands, the Starbucks, the McDonald's, and stuff like that. But then what you got, he gave us the Old Testament landmark and the New Testament landmark so that we could judge ourselves against that and see if we are what the Bible considers to be a good church. Well, when it comes to prayer, we also need to understand, what does the Bible say about prayer? What is prayer? What is a good prayer? And what is not a good prayer? And one of the things we did last time, I gave you guys five things that prayer is not. The first one I talked about is I said that it's not natural for us. So that's the first thing. It's not something that, you know, comes naturally. The Bible says in Romans 8 that we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with moanings and groanings. The next thing I talked about was that prayer is not how we get God to yield to our will. One of the things I heard somebody say earlier today was that, I think it was Bob, you know, oftentimes we want to change the Bible. We want to change God, but that's the only thing that's really perfect in this world. And instead of getting him to change and conform to our will, what prayer does, it causes us to see where God's coming from, understand what he's trying to do and his purpose he's trying to accomplish. And it helps us to line up with that. And then next I said, prayer is not given to change things. So kind of, you know, one of the same with that last one. But in order, it's actually given to change our perspective on things and change our thinking. And then number four, prayer was not physical. It's a completely spiritual thing. The Bible talks about when we worship God, it's in spirit and in truth. And when you pray, it's your human spirit getting in contact with God's spirit. All right, so it has nothing to do with your five senses or your physical being. And then lastly, it's not invincible. It's not invincible, meaning there are some things that can hinder your prayers. All right, and we talked about the sin in your life, having the wrong motive, and then actually not praying yourself. And then last week, we kind of ended up talking about what, you know, how do you pray? You know, we talked about what prayer isn't, but now we can need some instruction on how to get that thing accomplished. And what we did is I said, number one, you want to pray based off of what Jesus Christ did for you. Because what God is overall looking for in your communication with him is, why are you contacting him in the first place? You know, is it to accomplish your own selfish motive and desire? Are you just rubbing the genie bottle trying to get some wishes out of him? Or are you praying based off of what Jesus Christ did for you and realizing that and saying, you know what, I want to give something back to you in my life, God. You know, take me as a tool, as an instrument in your hands, and use me. And then one of the things the Bible gives us to show us, you know, the right type of prayer life is the Old Testament tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, it shows us that when the priest used to take this thing called the altar of incense, that's a type of our prayer life, they would go out to that Old Testament fire on that Old Testament brazen altar where they brought the big bullocks and the rams and all the sacrifices and burned them. They got the fire for the altar of incense off of that altar where everything was getting sacrificed. You say, well, Zach, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's the picture of Jesus Christ. He's on that altar getting sacrificed for us. And before we can light a prayer up to God, we've got to go get that fire to light the prayer off of what Jesus Christ did for us. Our prayer life is going to always be based off of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so that just kind of tied that thing in for us. Well, Jenny, can you grab me a bottle of water, please? You're okay. Thank you. I was scared there for a second. She's like, no. All right. So today I want to, you know, just touch base on lesson number six real quick. What the will of God is and what the plan of God is for our lives. And when we came out of camp, you know, one of the things we wanted to do with youth leadership, we wanted to give all these, the abundance of counselors that we've had, that we have in the church, the young singles and stuff like that, a chance to speak to you kids about leadership and life lessons and share their testimonies with you all. But one of the things you guys wanted to do was really learn how to start discipling. And I think almost all of you guys are in a discipleship group, and you're somewhere on that list where you're being discipled. You're learning how to disciple, or you're discipling others. And so one of the things I wanted to do with our youth leadership times together was just take time out to kind of walk through, thanks, babe, each one of these discipleship lessons and make sure we're all on the same page with, you know, just the general things that need to get taught. Now, the lessons that we give you guys out of the bookstore, the ones that Bob put together years and years ago, is perfect. It's perfect. But even with that, sometimes, you know, I've listened to people, like, teaching them and heard some of the stuff that they go over, and I wanted to make sure at least, you know, my youth group kids knew exactly what was necessary to get accomplished when you teach these things. The cool thing about discipleship is pretty much just like, it's like a case of tools that we give you guys to go out and to accomplish a job. How you accomplish it is totally up to you. You know, that's where your own creativity, you understanding the person you're discipling, where they're coming from, and understanding how to reach them, you know, all that stuff. You guys have the liberty to accomplish that. But at the end of the day, there is something that we're trying to build, and that's kind of what I want to go over with you guys right now. So in lesson six, by the end of it, these are things that you should see accomplished in that lesson, you know, with those people. So lesson number six, the will of God versus the plan of God.
Now, just that title, the will of God versus the plan of God. You know, when it comes down to it, at some point in your life, you're gonna have to agree that, okay, I either got here by accident, you know, I came from some amoeba, some big bang, some bacteria or something like that that ended up sprouting legs and then developing itself. Like the old poem said, you know, I once was an amoeba out in a pond or something like that. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD and all that stuff like that. You either sprouted up from nothing through evolution and are just here by a random accident, just doing whatever you want to until you die, or someone designed for you to be here, okay? And once you accept that, then you got to realize that if he designed for you to be here, then there's a purpose and there's a plan for your life, okay? And what lesson number 6 does, it kind of, you know, puts that into motion for you. It shows you that, okay, there's a reason that God brought you here. There's a purpose that God put you here. And what we're going to do now, we're going to weaponize that thing. We're going to teach you about it so that you can get on the way accomplishing that thing. All right, so the will of God and the plan of God. So what's the will? All right, let's talk about that. Now, in general, before you even, like, start learning this in discipleship, what is a will? It's pretty much someone's desire. Your will is your desire. And just like when someone's getting ready to die, they fill out their will. That is their desire because they're not here to talk about it, to express it anymore. They're gone, and now whatever they left behind, you know, needs to find a new home. And the only way that we know or how to make sure all that stuff ends up where it needs to go is by looking at this person's will, their desire for their possessions. All right, so the will of God is what God desires. And when it comes down to this lesson, we talk about three things. The first thing is we talk about the will of God. The next thing, we talk about the plan of God. And then lastly, we're going to talk about Christian's liberty with all these things, the Christian liberty. All right, so number one, what is the will of God? The will of God comes in two parts, all right? The will of God comes in two parts. The first thing the will of God is God has a will for lost people. So God has a will for people that are not saved. And his will for people that are not saved, his will for people that are lost, is to get found. All right? Let's keep it simple. God wants people that are lost to get found. If you're not saved, God wants you to get saved. You say, well, Zach, how do you know that? All right? Let's use the Bible to back it up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, without any uncertainty, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Right there it says God's will was to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe a more familiar one, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward, as some men count slackness. They say, well, you guys said Jesus Christ is coming back. He said he wants good to happen down here on this world. You said he's all about peace and righteousness and stuff like that. Well, where is it, Zach? Where is it? Well, don't worry. God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But look at it. He's been long-suffering to usward. Why? Here comes the will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. There you go. So God's will is that all men to get saved. So the first thing when it comes to God's will in this lesson, you got to get across to the person you're discipling that there's two wills that God has. His first desire is for, if you're lost, to get saved, to be found. All right, the next thing. The next thing God desires, his will. God's next will is for those that are already saved to become like the one who saved you. All right? So first, God wills for you to be saved. Next, God wants those that are saved to become like the one that saved you. You say, well, Zach, how do you know that? All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. What are you going to prove? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Right there. God's got a transformation process for you to go through. He desires for you not only to get saved, number one, when you're lost, but then he wants you to become like the one that saved you. All right? And this is why we read the Bible, because we want to learn about God. And once we learn about God, we'll hopefully start to think like God. And once we start to think like God, then we'll start to act like God. And by doing that, we'll become like Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, guys. That's what it's all about. That's the will of God. So the first thing you got to get accomplished in lesson number six is make sure they understand what the will of God is, what God's desire is. And it comes in two parts. If you're lost, to be found. If you're saved, to be like the one that saved you. All right? Now, before we get to the second part of this lesson, the plan of God, I want to give some contrast to, just to help us define what the difference between the will of God and the plan of God. Now, notice when I talked about the will of God, I didn't say it was anything that you could really do. All right? It had to do with something that you became. God first wants you to become something before he can use you to do something. And when it comes to the differences between the will of God and the plan of God, you got to know that the will and plan are not the same. You should know that the will is like a person, and the plan is like the fingerprint. How many of you guys in here are people? Raise your hands if you're a person. All right, so some of you aren't. That's good. All right. Okay, so the will of God is a person. We're all people. How many of you guys have the same fingerprint? All right, good. Okay, that's the plan, all right? God wills for us all to be his son. God wills for us all to be people. Okay, but each one of us have a different fingerprint. Therefore, each one of us are going to have a different plan that God wants to accomplish in our lives, all right? The will is what you become. It's what you become. The plan is what you do. If we're talking about it when it comes to telling stories, the will is the character. God has character qualities that he has. You find some of them over there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The character qualities, the attributes of God. He wants you to get his character, and the plan will be like the story. It's the story God tells once you've developed his character. It's the role you get to play, all right? The will is the same for everyone, but the plan is different for everyone. All right, let's go to the second thing then, the plan of God. So like I said, the will is what you become. The plan is what you do. So God's plan is what you do, and you won't be able to accomplish this until you become what he needs you to become. After 9/11 happened, when those terrorists flew those planes into the World Trade Centers, the United States had a plan to take out Osama bin Laden. Did any of you in here get the call to go take out Osama bin Laden? I'm just curious. I don't know all you all for that long. I mean, I've only been at the church 10 years. Some of you guys have only known for two. Anybody in here get a call to take out Osama bin Laden? All right, now that's weird because the United States had that plan to accomplish it. Are you an American? Yeah, were you affected by that? In some way, yeah. I mean, if not like directly, then your travel. There are certain laws that got passed that affect you now because of what took place that day. The reason that nobody necessarily came to you to accomplish that plan that they had is because you hadn't become what they needed to become in order to accomplish that plan. You guys understand that? There were a certain select group of people that were called on to accomplish that plan to take out that task. Some were Navy SEALs, you know, some were Delta Force operators, some were Special Forces units. You say, well, Zach, I understood that plan. I know you did. Why didn't they come to me? You hadn't become what you needed to become to. You hadn't gone to the boot camp. You know, when I came to Old Pass Baptist Church, I didn't come here to be a youth pastor. All right, that wasn't my purpose for coming here. You know, that wasn't something that I looked at or even desired, you know, growing up as a kid or anything like that. When I came here, I just wanted to learn how to have a real relationship with God. I wanted to learn how to stand for him against the criticisms that I kept getting out there in the world, you know, from the college professors, from the friends. You know, I knew God was real. I knew that the Bible was right. But oftentimes I was insufficient at coming up with an answer to speak up for that stuff and talk about it. That was my goal. And so I said, Bob, how do I do that? How do I get to that point? That's what I wanted. He said, well, Zach, you got to start becoming some things. All right. That's when he started giving me principles. And he told me to start applying those principles to my life. And while I was becoming what God wanted me to become, I ended up where I'm at today. God's plan for me. That's how you accomplish the plan. You can't accomplish the plan for your life until you start to become what God needs you to become. And I want to say to some of you kids right now, God has a plan to get your lost friends and family saved. That's his plan. Will he come to you to get that accomplished? Not if you're not becoming what you need to become. In order to accomplish the plan God has for your life, you've got to become what you need to become. And that's a daily thing. That's a daily operation that has to take place, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right. Now, when it comes to God's plan, that can be kind of ambiguous still. You know, it's not something that God has an outline of every day that you get up. So you say, well, Zach, how do I keep myself on track with accomplishing God's plan? Well, God's given us three sights
to keep us on track with God's plan. How many of you folks in here have shot a gun before or a rifle of some sort? Okay, so you got sights on there. You got one little red dot right there in the middle, okay? That will get you on target. But you can't just have that because you don't know, the sideways, the left and right deal, okay? That's just, vertical. You got to have something to keep you horizontally on sight. So you got a left sight and a right sight. Well, these are my Christian sights to keep me on track with hitting the target when it comes to God's plan. All right? And the first thing is the Word of God. All right? That's the sight He gave us. You got to have God's mind. That's how you end up thinking like God. That's how you end up operating like God. But the problem is, nobody can just pick up the Bible and accomplish everything God wants them to accomplish. The Ethiopian eunuch tried to do that, and it didn't work. He said, "How can I understand this except some man should guide me?" So therefore, God gave us a second sight. That's the local church. That's why when you guys come into the church, you can have all the desire in the world. I had all the desire in the world. I was sick and tired of getting clobbered as a Christian out there. I was sick and tired of not having an answer for people that smarted off about things in the Bible or God or mocked Him and stuff like that. But regardless of my desire, regardless of the fact that I had the Bible, I still needed some guidance and some help. And then I got to go through discipleship and somebody helped me put my Bible together. Somebody showed me how to put the notes in there, how to make it work for me. That's what the local church is for. To guide you and help you to grow. But even though you have the Word of God, the first sight, even though you got the local church to help you teach it and learn it, the second sight, growth does not come just by collecting and gathering information. The Bible says you got to have your senses exercised by reason of use. And the third sight you got to have is a ministry. You got to have somewhere where you're operating and putting that stuff back out. The great analogy is oftentimes we're like sponges, just always taking in. And the Bible is likened to water, a type of the Word of God, okay? And we're oftentimes, taking this stuff in, taking it in, but we got to have some place to wring it out. And we wring out these principles. We wring out the things that we learn in the ministry. A lot of you guys do that at Restart. You do that on the streets. But even more importantly, let's be honest about it. One of the best places you can minister is, number one, at home. After that demon-possessed man, Legion, got all the devils cast out. He wanted to join Jesus Christ on the evangelism tour and jump on the bus. And he said, "Lord, where's my seat?" He said, "Well, it's at home in your living room. That's where I want you to start." So the first testimony you kids got to have is at home. Your parents are going to want to see the developments that are happening in your life. Your brothers and sisters. Next is going to be at school. God has a plan to minister to the people on your sports teams, in your clubs, in your classrooms. I'm not going to be there. Is He going to be able to call you to do that? That's the next spot you're going to have to have a great testimony at school, on your sports teams. And then a lot of you guys, even at this point right now, we're discipling others. That's the third site. It's the ministry that God's put you in. So the Word of God, the church, and then the ministry. By being consistent in these three areas, I guarantee you that you will accomplish the plan that God has for your life. All right, the last thing I'm going to talk to you guys about is the liberty that you have now that you're saved. So number one, there's the will of God. It comes in two parts, one for the saved, one for the lost. The next thing was the plan of God. That's what you accomplish for God, what He wants you to do. But lastly, it's the liberty. You say, "Well, Zach, what's the liberty?" Well, now you're free from the law. You're no longer under the Old Testament law. You say, "Well, why is that? So I can sin now and have a good time?" No, it's so that nothing can hold you back from accomplishing God's plan. Even some of the churches I used to go to and I came out of, they were very legalistic. And it was like a restraint that, never really allowed us to accomplish some of the things that we really wanted to do with people. And that's the worst thing you can do. Jesus Christ saved you. He pulled you away from that Old Testament law, that restricting power that was over you, so that you could go out and accomplish God's plan. And just like James Bond, you guys heard about 007 before, right? You know what made him special? He had a certain license that they gave him. You know what that license was? It was a license to kill, all right? And it wasn't like a Muslim jihad or nothing like that, like just to go around blowing things up. The whole idea was he was supposed to take his discretion and his discernment. They gave him an overall goal to accomplish. There's a certain bad guy that needed to be taken out. And along that way, he would have different obstacles, and he would have to choose, is this person worthy of death or is this person not worthy of death? Okay, and the license to kill was that. He had become what he needed to become, a double agent. You know, it was a hard, you know, recruiting process and training and all that stuff like that. And now there's a plan they wanted him to accomplish. But the next thing he needed was the freedom to accomplish that plan. He had to have that trust. He had to be given that freedom. And that's what that license to kill was. And God does the same thing with us. He separated us from that Old Testament law. He saved us to become like his son. All right, now that we're saved. But the next thing that he did is that he's got a plan for us to accomplish. And he doesn't want anything in this world or any type of restraint to hold you back from accomplishing his plan. And so what he does is he gives you liberty as a Christian. Okay? He knows that there's going to be different things that come up that somebody says, well, that's not what Christians do. You know, what are you doing over there? And we'll talk about that at the end, you know, like what the fine line is to make sure that we don't, you know, do something stupid or nothing like that. But overall, God wanted to free you up to be able to get out there and accomplish the plan that he wanted you to accomplish. And Bob talks about that, us being adaptable, being flexible, and being able to adapt to any different situation that comes our way in a moment's notice so that we can get the job done for God. Anytime, any place, anywhere. The United States military found that out, that you can't take one way that one war plan and put that across on every war. We did really good in World War I. We did really good in World War II. But then Korea and Vietnam didn't go so well. No longer was it just the flat huge battlefields where you can send in all the artillery and all the tanks and line up the columns and stuff like that. But now the terrain changed. We're in the mountains. Now we're in Vietnam. We're in the jungle. We're fighting against these things called, you know, tunnel rats and stuff like that. The Viet Cong that used to, you know, have great guerrilla warfare and stuff like that. We couldn't take those plans and use them there. We needed to adapt. And oftentimes I think that's what our church is. You know, that's why we have a sports ministry. We're adapting to the culture where they're at now. We know that the hypocrisy of Christianity has pretty much jaded most people. They want nothing to do with it. Well, that's fine. Come out and play volleyball. Come play softball. Oh, and by the way, we're going to talk about something. You want to hang around and stick around afterwards? What are we going to do? Oh, we're just going to sit down for a second, then we're going to go out to eat. And then they end up sitting down here in devotion, hearing about what Jesus Christ did for them. That's being adaptable. That's taking the liberty that God gave you to accomplish the plan that he wants you to accomplish. That's why we go out and have movie nights. We want to get people away from the friends that they normally hang out with to get around some good kids that have principles so that you can rub off on them. They can see, oh, so not everybody is so jacked up like that. We actually can, you know, have a pretty good group of friends and still be cool, you know, without cussing and without drinking, without getting to all the other nonsense that happens out there. That's what it's about. That's what it's about, guys. That's the liberty God gave us to be smarter than the problem, to adapt, to be flexible, to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this age. So real quick, you say, well, Zach, what's the limit? All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's the rule on that liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's what God called you for. He wants you to be free to accomplish his plan. But look, here's the fine line. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. When God called us to liberty, he didn't do it so that we could please ourselves and please our flesh and accomplish all the sensual gratification and our desires that we want to accomplish. God drew this line. He said, what I want you guys to consider before you do the things that you do is why you're doing them. Is it for your own flesh? Is it for your own satisfaction in the flesh? Or is it so that you can go out and help somebody else learn more about me, to minister to someone, to witness to someone, to share with someone the love of Jesus Christ? And lastly, I want to give you guys this. This is just a really simple thing here. Five things that I ask myself before I do something, just to try to make sure that even though I have liberty, I'm not crossing that line. Number one, before I do something, I want to find out what's the biblical principle for it. Does the Bible back up what I'm doing? Is there a principle in the Bible that I can go to show that, okay, you know what? Even though this might not be the traditional way that Christians accomplish things, it says right here that it's okay for me to do it because it's right here in the book. What's the biblical principle for it? Number two, how will it affect my testimony with younger Christians? Will I be embarrassed to have a younger Christian find me doing this? All right, if so, it's not liberty. Back off of it. Leave it alone. Number three, do I want Jesus to come back and find me in the middle of this? When that great trump sounds and we go up to meet the Lord in the air, do I want to be caught in the middle of this thing? Or would I be embarrassed for God to come back and find me doing it this way? If so, it's not for my liberty. It's for the flesh. Number four, can you ask God to bless it? If I can't ask God to bless what I'm doing right now, it's not for the liberty, it's for my flesh. And then lastly, I like this one right here. Would you want to see your pastor doing it? You know, oftentimes the men that we learn the Bible from, the people that we look up to in the ministry, you know, we have this glorified, you know, idea of them, which is fine. You know, they're the worthy of a double honor, the Bible says, which is great. But oftentimes we hold them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. And you as a Christian have the same, you know, calling on your life to become like Jesus Christ just like they do. All right? They've just been tested and proven and in the work a little bit longer than you have. So the question I have to ask myself sometimes is, you know what? I'm saying this is okay for myself, but would I be ashamed to see one of my Christian leaders doing what I'm doing? If so, it's not my liberty. It's for the flesh. All right, well, I said I was going to close with that one. This is really what I want to close with right here. Bob ended his message today with that movie. He was talking about Spartacus, okay? And he was talking about how once the, you know, what was he, Spartacus? What was he, like a Spartan or something? I've never seen it, so has anybody seen that?
He was like a gladiator.
Oh, so he's just a gladiator, okay.
Yeah.
Oh, so was that based off of Spartacus?
I don't know.
Okay, cool.
Yeah, he was like a fighter.
Okay.
It is real.
It's real. I'm a believer. Trust it. Believe it, yeah. So, but it was a really good point. You know, he was talking about Antipas over there in Revelation 2, and he talked about Spartacus and how the impact that Spartacus had on all his followers and the people that were fighting with them. You know, when that Roman Caesar or whatever came after him and was like, you know what, before I wipe you all out, I just want to know who Spartacus is. Who is Spartacus? And at that time, you know, Bob talks about how all the people out there, you know, start standing up, you know, before Kurt Russell or whatever, whoever it was, Kurt Douglas, stood up and could take his punishment like a man. And everybody that he had made an impact on, you know, wasn't going to allow that to happen. They took that. They said, I'm Spartacus. No, I'm Spartacus. They all wanted to sacrifice for that guy so that he could go on and live and keep accomplishing all the great things he had accomplished. That guy's name was so great that they were willing to take his name upon themselves to suffer his punishment. And I just got thinking about that. You know, has Jesus Christ made such an impact on your life for you to own his name? You know, you'd own the name of Spartacus and die and go to hell for it. Jesus Christ has saved us so we won't have to go to hell. We're all going to heaven. But oftentimes when someone talks bad about Jesus Christ, when they talk bad about Christianity or the Bible, you know, we're kind of ducking and, you know, putting the finger up and sliding out. You know, well, that's not me. We're taking Simon Peter's route. You know, that's not me. But I just want to say this. If Jesus Christ has impacted your life enough for you to own his name, why don't you start becoming him today, the will of God, so that God can accomplish the plan that he wants to through you. He wants you to become his son so he can put his power on you to accomplish his plan. And if he's impacted your life in such a way, go ahead and own his name and start that process today. All right, guys. Well, we'll hold up there. We'll close it out with a word of prayer. I think there's like some cookies and stuff out there. And some ice cream, too, right? Those little ice cream couplets are out there waiting on us. So.
For your raw potato.
And there's also celery and raw potatoes out there. So for you true warriors. So let's pray, guys, and we'll get out of here. God, thanks for the time we got to spend together with our youth leadership today. Thank you for what you put on Drake's heart and just putting that across. Lord, just completely honestly, I mean, this, you know, our flesh was tired. You know, we've already gone through church, got up early to come in and sat through a great message and then ate. Lord, you know, it was tough for us to, you know, stay engaged and stay with it. But God, I pray and ask that you'd overcome our flesh and all that stuff that is just natural for us to succumb to, Lord, and just take something that was said today and use it to develop us and to have whoever you want us to become. Lord, and just like that great story of, you know, the men wanting to stand up and own Spartacus's name, Lord, how sad would that be for us not to own your name after all you've done for us, God? Help me to lead by example and do that myself in my own life, Lord, and to set that temple for all my friends and for all the kids, Heavenly Father. Well, we love you and we look forward to what you're going to accomplish in our lives, Father, as we stay faithful in becoming what you want us to be. Your Son, Jesus Christ, in my prayer and ask it all. Amen.